Hallelujah. Yes, Lord. Hallelujah. Jesus. Oh, Father, we magnify You. Glorify You. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lamb. All glory, all praise and honor belongs to You. We magnify You. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Jesus. Hallelujah. The blind see, and the lame walk, and the deaf hear, the dumb speak, and the dead are raised. Hallelujah. Thousands and thousands. Thousands and thousands. Born again in this revival. Thank You, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Blessed be the Lamb. Hallelujah. Praise be to God. Hallelujah. You can reverently, worshipfully be seated. Jesus. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Thank You, Jesus. Praise Your name, Jesus. Hallelujah. Let's just continue to worship Him just a little bit more. Worship and glorify You. Thank You for the day that we were born again. Hallelujah. Thank You for the new nature, Jesus, whereby we are able to overcome in this life. And we thank You, Father, that You've made us more than conquerors through Christ who loved us and gave Himself for us. We worship You, Jesus. Hallelujah. O machlese, and in machlefrinchi neasio benesie, you'll find yourself winning on this wise, saith the Spirit of grace. But you'll not be looking for the spectacular, but you'll look for the miraculous in every moment of your day. For oftentimes, my people are looking for something that thrills their senses to let them know that I'm in their midst. But if you'll develop this consciousness, then you'll take the most mundane moments of your day and turn them in to extreme profit for those around about you and that part of you that walks in the place where I said you're seated together with Me in that heavenly place, saith the Spirit of grace. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank You, Jesus. We exalt You, Father. Hallelujah. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Jesus. Hallelujah. I glorify You. Presence gets quite addicting, doesn't it? Hallelujah. Well, Christy and Linda will be here with us Sunday through Wednesday. So we're going to have a good time. Hallelujah. Jesus, we worship You. I magnify You forever. Thank You for this outpouring. Thank You for what You've provided for it. It was more than enough. You've provided more than enough. We exalt You. We magnify You. Glorify You. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Jesus. Jesus. Worship You. Oh, Master. Just lift up your voice just for a moment. We worship You. Would You lift those up about half mask and magnify Him? Jesus. Jesus. Meleklosie. Mefrenche diach to fremenschketie polofra. For I desire in this I have commissioned you for. That you go after that place where the world comes in and not only hears, but sees the demonstration of my grace, saith the Spirit of grace. For I desire that my train, that which follows me, is not only vested with words which appeal to the spirit and soul and bring healing, but that which I desire in these days, that my people would walk in the full demonstration of those things which I said that they could do. For you'll find that religion has run its course, and there will not, except through the operation of man, except through that operation where man finds fine ideas to pull the people in. But they'll never bring an operation of revival through fine ideas. For those who come must come and see the demonstration of everything that I left here, in that the power could raise the dead and heal the sick and separate you from just mere words to a doctrine with power and demonstration, saith the Spirit of grace. Hallelujah. We magnify you, glorify you. Hallelujah. All right. We've been having a good time, haven't we? Thank you for it. Father, we worship you. Thank you for it in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Oh, why don't we go over to, let's go to Ephesians. Glory. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Jesus. How many of you are hungry for revival? Our kids, we raised them. We had to watch them. We had to try to tell them to be nice. And then somebody put out on their sign, revival starts Wednesday night at 7 and gets over Sunday night at 10:30. Well, we knew what they were talking about in the vernacular. But the one that he wants was one described in Acts. The blind see and the lame walk, the deaf hear and the dumb speak. You just can't hardly schedule that. You have to pray it into existence. And we're wanting one that when he comes, he just doesn't stop until he gets done doing everything. And then the monarch comes back. You know who he is. King Jesus. Hallelujah. I don't care. Dad, well, we better. What are you? Pre, mid, or post? I don't care. I'm equipped to go through the worst of the worst and come out on the other side. Hallelujah. Doesn't matter. Doesn't really matter. I'm equipped. Hallelujah. Some better hope for their sake. They could catch you right out quick. But not you. But you're filled with the Spirit and praying in other tongues. You could go through the worst of the worst and get by. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Well, it's Ephesians. I said that 6. Did I say that? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, why don't you stretch your faith this way and just and pray for me for just a moment. Hallelujah. Just lift me up. Father, I love you. I glorify you. Great is your grace. Great grace coming upon us, Lord, in these days. We give you all the glory. Our joy can't hardly be contained, Father. Because we know where you're going, where you're taking us these days. And we thank you, Father, that you've showed us what these last days hold for us. And Father, we thank you that you're preparing us as your bride to get ready for this outpouring. We love you, Abba. We love you. We give you all the praise, all the glory, and all the honor. In Jesus' name. And I receive this Holy Spirit by your grace. Father, lead us and guide us into all truth. Thy word is truth. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Well, we've been Ephesians 6 for a few weeks. And maybe be there a little bit more. Let me just encourage you, if you have access to computer access, go on and go to Gary Carpenter's website and go. That's www.garycarpenter.org. Is that correct, Kathy? Get some of the recent teachings on Ephesians. It will help you. It will equip you. So that's an advertisement. But nevertheless, it is some of the stuff he's talking to us about coming out of there. A lot of it, we're hearing him speak it directly. The Holy Spirit, that is. But I just want to encourage you to do that. It'll help you out a lot. Let's look at Ephesians 6. As we've been there. And we're not going to try to recap everything because it'd take too long. But we do have tapes over the last few weeks. Homer was scheduled last week, and the Holy Spirit pulled rank on him. I said, "Did you have anything?" And I won't tell you what he told me he had, but he got by. Hallelujah. We had a great day Sunday, didn't we? Thank you, Jesus. And all those testimonies of healing. How many enjoy just hearing people stand up and say, "I got this, I got that"? Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Miracle working power. So we're getting ready for this outpouring. And he's been talking to us about getting ready. And one of the things that he's been saying is, go back and teach more and more on this preparation to go through spiritual warfare. Now Ephesians 6, and we'll do a little bit of recapping, but one thing we do know this, after multiple times of teaching, this is not, this is not a costume. When it gets to finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord, and he put on the whole armor of God, and he goes into the weaponry. This is not a costume party. It's not a dress up. We used to, you know, it's one thing when you're growing up in Sunday school and you teach the little kids, I guess you got to start somewhere. Okay, let's put on our girdle of truth and our breastplate of righteousness. But you can do all that. The devil is still. Eat your lunch. He said he went about, 1 Peter 5 said he went about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished of your brethren that are in the world. Sometimes people say, well, no, he's just a lion with his teeth all pulled out. Well, he may be, but my God, I can tell you, I've seen this gumless wonder chew up a lot of people and spit them out. I've seen this gumless wonder break up a lot of marriages, split a lot of churches, and keep a lot of people sick their entire life. So, if he's all as powerless as the church says he is, then my next question would be, why is the church not winning? Why are they not winning? If he's really, well, I've got him under my feet. Oh yeah, okay. Well then, the fruit of your under your feet is going to show up. You're going to be living in a place not without trial and not without temptation, but you will be living above it. Now let's just read where we've been at and see how far he takes us tonight. Verse 10, chapter 6. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor. Everybody say whole armor. The whole armor of God. You may be able to stand against the wiles of, the word is diablo. And it means, as we said before, it is the word penetration. And we heard somebody else a long time ago, one of our fathers, say, Mr. Penetration. He affectionately termed him Mr. Penetration. And the Greek actually bears this out. Penetration as in a drip, a drop of water falling from an ascended place. And to a point where that, a drop of water on a rock doesn't do much. Unless it's left unabated. And generation after generation after generation, it'll keep dripping and dripping and dripping until it wears a hole. Just like Jesus described in Mark 4, and we were there Sunday. Boy, a lot of this stuff is just all collaborating more than ever before. Jesus broke it down. He said, look, when you come into the kingdom, and he described four different parts or four different people groups. And the last people group was those who went on for 30, 60, and 100 fold. They ascended in the kingdom of God. In other words, they got the word in them. The first group, he said, was, and now I'm just recapping, and we're not going to turn there for sake of time, but Jesus pretty much put it into effect like this. The devil's only got certain things at his disposal, but he's got quite an operation. And he'll take out people beginning first if they hear the word and they do not understand it. He says he comes immediately take the word out of them lest they would be saved. So the first operation is he's got to so clothe their minds with deception that when they hear the word of reconciliation, that's the first word that you'd hear. Jesus loves you. You must be born again. And here's where you're going if you don't. Here's where you can go if you do. But I mean, from the get-go, if he can wrap their minds up in deception, they don't receive. The second group, he said, those were sown on stony ground. They received the word with gladness. Sir. They received the word and endured just for a little bit because they had a shallowness to them. But it wasn't the shallowness that took them out. It was the part that the enemy came with afflictions and persecutions and took the word out of their life. And the whole thing was this. Whether you were taken out to start with or you ascended the ladder and went on to be a revivalist and produce 30, 60, and 100 fold. The whole thing was this. How long can the word stay in you? How much of it can you get in you? And then how much of it can you act on? Remember Jesus said, it's not just the man that hears my word, it's the man that hears my word and does my sayings. A lot of people can quote scripture, but they're not doing it. But it's the maturation, I say that word, it's the maturing of the word. How much of the word you can get in you and you can go on. And the exact same opposite of how that Paul describes the weapons against you is the way that the weapons of God works for you. If Satan's Mr. Penetration and he works on a drip, drip, drip kind of basis, he doesn't care how long it takes to neutralize you. Really, what he's after is the next generation anyway. So he hopes he can get you, but he's really after your kids. He's after you raising them in the kingdom of God. So the penetration works drip, 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 drip against you. But the same way, the opposite end is true. If the Word of God can stay in you long enough, Jesus described an operation of the Word of God that would go from a 30-fold operation to a 60-fold to a 100-fold operation. I mean, you could look back in your life and say, my God, I know He's the one that started me out. But now I'm in this place at the end of my life and I'm watching the blind see, the lame walk, the deaf hear, and the dumb speak. The third group that couldn't hardly make it, and Jesus is describing what the enemy would do, wasn't the afflictions and persecutions that got people. He said those would offend people. Sickness, lack of things, people persecuting them, got offended, people didn't love them like they should have, they thought, you know, and it's the blame game. She did, he did, my wife, he wouldn't go to church with me, on and on and on and on. Of course, we know none of that's going to stand up in the last day. But the highest takeout, the highest wasn't even that. The highest wasn't persecution. The highest was this. He said, the cares, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things. Because you can bet that Jesus described that from the beginning to the end, the highest order. So He gave a descending order, ascending order. And the last great takeout was that there was a group, and we qualified those in Luke 14, because we looked at that and we said, here's a supper. Here's a supper. And He said, go out in the highways and byways, compel them to come in. But He described, go call the halt, the maimed, the blind. Hey, that's what we're after, isn't it? We're after that bunch. But that bunch that was called to serve them, you remember, just recapping, all their excuses was this. Their excuses was this. I've bought land and I must needs go see it. I've bought 10 yoke of oxen. That's a yoke, I think, is 2, so that's 20. That's a business. See, God's not doing that for farm animals. He's got a business. The last one, worst of all, was the worst excuse of all, was I've married a wife. I can't come and be a part of really seeking God. I've married a wife. In other words, family's got me tied down. Well, it wasn't. You'll note how we went through that Sunday that afflictions didn't take people out in that last group. It was just the things that were the worst possible devil that you'll ever face. You know what his name is? Same old. What? Same old. Same old, same old. Accepting today to be just like yesterday until 1,000 days go by and 10 years go by and you're always intending, I'll tell you one thing, next week after they leave or after this gets done or that gets happens or whatever, I'm fixing to enter into prayer and I'm fixing to be the flame of fire like I've been. And then... same old, same old. That week gets by. I'll tell you what, Scott, I'm putting down in my diary. I'm fixing to start an hour a day. I'm going to get up. The only thing is, I'm going to do that next month, this time. And next month rolls around, same old, same old. Because something will come along called same old, same old. And, you know. So it's not necessarily... that last group wasn't necessarily affliction, persecution. But here, this is amazing. Because if Jesus describes the operation of the enemy against the Word, Paul is also describing the operation of the enemy. He's talking about the same devil, isn't he? Same devil. Jesus was talking about how the enemy operates against the church. So when we get here to Ephesians 6... everything that Jesus described of how the enemy would come has to be coined or has to be part of everything that Paul was talking about in Ephesians 6. So when he says here, finally, my brethren, he's talking about in conclusion to everything that he had said up to this point in the previous 5 chapters before he gets to chapter 6. He says, finally, be strong in the Lord and put on in the power of His might, and put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And Jesus described what those wiles looked like, how that He would come. For He said, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, principalities. He names 4 classifications of evil spirits. And let me tell you something. Those 4 classifications of evil spirits, principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, spiritual wickedness, in high, doesn't necessarily say places there, italicized, he's talking about, and we have broke those down, those 4 descending. He's talking about principalities, ruling class at the top, all the way down to the last one says mountain breathable, mountaintop atmosphere or breathable air, meaning the imps that you'll fight on a continual basis, like on a daily basis, or the things that sometimes you just say, well, oh, that's just a hard time I'm going through, not discovering that behind the scenes there's something happening there that really you had privy to stop if you recognized what was going on. But you've got to understand this, whether they come principality, power, ruler, darkness, or spiritual, they're still operating in the same way that Jesus described. They've got to come either through affliction and persecution, or they've got to, because they haven't stopped you once you've entered into this. You've received the Word. You've been born again. But what Paul is talking about here is that these four classifications of fallen angels, they're going to come, and they can't come any other way except the way that Jesus described. So if you get past one, if you're going to go into 30, 60, 100 fold, you're going to learn how to develop in Christ to get past every single one of their operations. Well, when he gets here, he says, finally. And then he goes on to say, you're not wrestling against flesh and blood. Yes and no. And I'm not disputing the Word of God. But I'm telling you this, the one thing that we have discovered about Ephesians is this, that it's broken down in absolutely two parts. If you read those six chapters from cover to cover and go through them like we've taught you how to meditate, not taking anything out of context, but reading from verse 1 of chapter 1 all the way to Ephesians 6 and all the way to the end, you'll understand that something begins to develop there in front of you. Something that's all one mind, one thought out of the mind and the heart of God. It's an overcomer's manuscript. And the first part of it is this. It's really divided in two parts. So much so that when Paul does get to the latter part, when he says, finally, he is right. What he's saying is true. Finally, you can understand this. That you're not wrestling against flesh and blood at this point, but you're wrestling against principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, and spiritual. But he brings you totally up to speed to qualify to be able to say, finally. Because the first five chapters are this, nothing but, especially in the heart of it, nothing but an elaboration on the part that you are fighting to die. You must fight your flesh and bring it under subjection to the point that by the time you get to chapter 6, Paul is telling you, now, in fact, it was real easy to see this. I think we brought this out last time, but we'll just read it again. He says in let's go 12 again. He says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and against the rulers of the darkness of this world and against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, because of this, taking you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. You see that? And having done all to stand. Do what? Having done all to stand. Now, what we clarified last time was this. Leading up to 5, there was a stand that you took against the flesh. That stand that you took against the flesh prepared you to take a stand in the Spirit against principalities and powers and rulers of darkness. Boy, I hate to do this. I hate to give credit where credit's due. No, I'm just kidding. Somebody called me like Homer the other day. And after we'd gone through Ephesians, he said, you know what? He said, Pastor, those last, like when you get to 14, stand therefore having your loins girt about with truth. Remember it just said, having done all to stand therefore having your loins girt about with truth. And having on the breastplate of righteousness and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. Then it goes into saying, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and take the sword. And that's, in other words, the same thought is true. Take the sword of the Spirit. And I might not have his question coined correctly, but it was basically this. He said, do you see that part of that armament, part of it is just there. It's just innate as reason by reason of your stand against the flesh. And then there's other parts of it that you take as in an act or act with the Word of God. Your reaction or interaction with the Word of God. And I said, man, yeah. And I was looking at it today, and boy, it was so clear. And I said, man, oh man. I called him. I said, it was really good. I said, I was really seeing that all. And I said, but you'll never get credit for it. But he's right. He's absolutely right. And any of you that saw that before, is because he said, having done all to stand, and this is what we were bringing out last time, you could say it like this. You could actually say it like this. And having overcome all the flesh to get to this point, stand, having arrived at that position. In other words, the first part of it is you're competing against yourself. The second part of it is you're competing against the enemy. All of us guys that love football or whatever, I mean, we know this. I mean, even you gals may have played some kind of sports in school or you've had kids in it. You know this, at least on a collegiate level. I mean, those guys don't show up. And they don't just put on pads and walk out. It's months, months and months and months prior to a game that they start aerobic training. They start strength training. They get on diets. You know, a coach may look at a guy and say, hey, look, you need to, because of what we need you to do, you need to take 15, 20 pounds off. Another guy would say, well, because you're going to be playing front line, I need to put 20 pounds on you. They go through mental exercises. They learn. The first several months is they're competing against themselves. And I'm not talking about intramural kind of against one another. I'm talking about they're working to conquer themselves. They're competing against themselves. All for the day that one day they'll step out on the front line and compete against the enemy. And sure enough, Paul was right when he got to this point and he said, finally, sure enough, it's so finally we're entering into the game. But having done all, meaning having overcome all the flesh, bringing yourself up to speed. Yes, yes, there's a warfare against principalities and powers. But here's where the church has missed it. If they don't bring their flesh and he goes in and breaks down that whole operation, putting on the girdle of truth, and we broke that down, that goes back to two chapters ago where he begins to talk about the first thing you do is put away lying. Each man speaking truth to his brother. He's not talking about, well, he's talking about the Logos there, putting on the girdle of truth. No, 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 no. You have to take it in context. He's talking about that if you're a person that can't propagate the truth, which is the covering of your loins, that's the reproductive part of the body, and if you're capable of speaking a lie, if you're capable of propagating a lie, than the first part of your whole armament that you're missing. But then again, just like what Homer was speaking, and I've seen some of you shaking your heads, absolutely, you saw that, just overcoming that part. Just overcoming that part in your life and stepping up as a born-again believer and putting on the new man. We'll read that in just a moment. You begin to inherit inside of you. This is not some kind of dress-up. This is absolutely the characterization of Jesus Christ. So much so that when you've done all these things, by the time you get to looking at a green-eyed monster, and sometimes we think, oh, this is the evil day when you feel a presence in your room, and my God, He came and visited me last night, Pastor, and the hairs of my head stood. No, 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 no. You'll find the atmosphere comes time and again. Sometimes it will show up. But the greatest seduction that He'll ever have in your life is same old, same old. So that if he gets the operation done against you, if you're spirit filled, he's really not going to accomplish it by coming in with a green-eyed monster and you feeling this ugly atmosphere and everybody just had a fight in the house and blah, blah, blah. And those things will happen. You'll feel an atmosphere come in. But usually, I mean, somebody with half sense knows, hey, this is the devil. We better stand up against him. He's going to wipe us out. I mean, you get real sick, you figure, hey, this is... But then when those subtle things come in, and those kind of fiery darts are being fired, that kind of operation is usually permitted to stay around because you're not addressing it with the same kind of tenacity. You're just letting it wear you out one day at a time. But understanding this, that those things that you put on prior to equips you to a point where when he does come, You're able to stand up against him. Now let's just read just a little bit more. He said, "Wherefore, taking you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand," do what? Make your stand. Okay, now you're ready. "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace." Let's just look at those three for just a moment, see if we can pick out part of this characterization, those things that you begin to defeat the flesh with, just over in the heart of this book. Now look at, let's look at chapter 4 for just a moment. Let's just look at truth. Alright? Let's just look at truth. Well, he said to put on the girdle of truth. That's the first thing you took into yourself. Now he did say, he said, take the whole armor of God. So really all this is taking the whole armor of God, but just you taking your stand against the flesh prepares you and puts this all into effect. Well, truth mentioned really where he's talking about the girdle of truth is in verse 25. But let's just look at truth as it appears in verse 15. But before we do that, you'd have to back up. Verse 11, he said he gave some apostles and prophets. This is Jesus when he ascended up on high. Some evangelists. That's a list in the fivefold. Pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints. For the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Till we all come in the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Unto a perfect man. Unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, does that sound like revival? I mean, that's growing up there. Why? Because otherwise he says this in verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children. Well, what qualifies a church as children? He says that you be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But, rather than falling for all that and growing up into Him, He says, but speaking what? The what? Speaking the truth in what? Love. Everybody say love. Speaking the truth in love, that you may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Speaking the truth in what? Again. Well, what he said was where there was a cunning craftiness, or where there was children. The earmark of children was an ability to be tossed about with every wind of doctrine. And to hear this, hear that. But he said, look, You understand this, that you can speak the truth in love. Now, when he says speak the truth in love, you know just by the context, by what he's saying there is this, is that the further we go into Him, there's going to be opportunity that you're going to hear things. You're going to be part of conversations, or you're going to be part of hearing people begin to speak things that are not truth. Because what was he talking about here? He was talking about doctrine. He was talking about sound teaching and sound understanding. And so here he said that you could speak the truth in love, and if you did, that we'd all grow up into Him, which is the head, even Christ. And it would grow up into a place where the whole body, verse 16, fit jointly together, compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. But, verse 15, speak the truth in love. Well, how many of you ever had the truth spoken to you, but it was not in love? Well, I've got a John the Baptist kind of anointing. Well, you know what? John the Baptist wasn't born again while he was had his ministry, but he did get. I'm sure that when he went to Abraham's bosom, Christ preached to him, he did get born again. Some people christen themselves as well, I'm going to correct this and I'm going to correct that. But do you know the greatest ministry that you'll ever have is speaking the truth in love? So much so that when people get down the road, it may be 4 or 5 days later, and they'll say, hey, you know what? Somebody corrected me the other day, and I realized that she did that. But I felt so good about it. I felt so good about it. I mean, some of the best whoopings I've ever taken by some of my spiritual fathers, I didn't realize I was even getting it until it was over. But they spoke the truth in love. Why? Otherwise, every kind of good thoughts. You know, good thoughts and what seems to be right will mess you up if it's not God's Word. Matt had a song playing. I don't know the name of it. It was prior to service. It's something about I'm putting away my right thinking now, or my thinking, something like that. You know, the right thinking of man versus God kind of thinking will mess you up all the time. Speaking the truth in love. So the only way that you'll get that kind of truth where you can speak into people's lives and say, hey, this is what the Word of God says. There is a canon of Scripture right here. It's not my opinion. It's not your opinion. It's the actual Word of truth. It'll separate and help set people free. Hallelujah. And it's not just for the clergy. It's not just for the fivefold. Paul gave excellent teachings on almost every practical matter of life. 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. I mean, a slew of different subjects. 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Thessalonians prior to that. I mean, he addresses everything. I mean, you get into 1 Corinthians and it's amazing even the, I mean, right to start with, Paul talks about division in the church, but he says, look, I up till now I've not been able to talk to you as spiritual, but as unto babes, and you're still on me, milk. So, really from that we understand that 1 Corinthians was really an epistle written to babes, and yet he goes into all kinds of things. All kinds of things, and he speaks the truth in love. He goes into sexual immorality in the church, and it goes into that, and then he goes into legal suits. One part in chapter 5, he said, a guy had his father's wife. I hope that wasn't his mother. It must have been his stepmother. He said, look, the church, I mean, the guy was in essence, if you read the whole thing, you'll know that the guy was evidently, he said, you've not put this guy away from you. In other words, he was being allowed, in essence, to just, stand on stage. If you want to put it in vernacular of today, he was leading the singing and doing whatever. And nobody was stepping up and saying, hey, let me come over here. Let me speak the truth in love to you. Let me tell you, you've been born again. You can't do this anymore. You can't do that anymore. But Paul goes on to talk about all kinds of things. I mean, I've married, I guess since I've been here, maybe dozens of couples who prior to were in a cohabitation kind of setting. And that born again, that's okay. I mean, it's not okay, but it's okay as long as they're going forward. But Paul goes on to talk about stuff. Look, if they come into the church and they say, I'm a brother, and they say, I don't have a problem with this. They say, we don't really have intent. He said, look, you can't. You're going to mess them up by flipping hamburgers with them and making them think it's all right. He says, I'll tell you, if they're an extortioner, drunkard, fornicator, if they're living together, he says, you can't. He said that in chapter 6, 5. He says, you can't even eat with them if that's their attitude. Now, I'm not talking about that's not anybody's attitude, I know. But he goes on to say that won't work. The Word is full of truth. By the time he gets to 6, he talks about how you have to operate when things go wrong between brothers. Are you going to sue this guy? Are you going to sue that guy? He talks about how that love is supposed to rule in that. On and on and on. The conscience. By the time he gets to 7 and 8, he talks about different things. Idol worship and eating things given to idols. He talks about how that what might be sin. Look, there's some things universal. There's some things universal. The Ten Commandments, the moral code of the law. I mean, those Ten Commandments, we don't follow them in a letter form anymore. We follow them in spirit form because we've been born again. But Paul said by the time he got to 7 and 8, he was talking about, he said, look, oh, there are certain brothers, he said, they may see, he said, there's things that are just conscience things. They're just based on conscience. And you can't make them a sin to everybody. In other words, he said, there's things like, oh, in that day, which is not prevalent today, he said, there are some brothers that'll eat meat that has been sacrificed to animals. And Paul gave his own testimony. He said, look, I know there's no other God except our God. And he says, I don't care if they lay their hands on that thing and dedicate it to Beelzebub and say, we're going to bless this thing in Satan's name. He said, cut me off a piece of that. I can eat it. Because he said, there's no God except. But he said, some brothers, because that thing is sacrificed to a devil, it defiles their conscience. So he gave the whole thing about some things are like if something offends your brother. I always think about what Dave Roberson talked about in the faith movement, and we're still in the faith movement. He said how that it's all by interpretation. A lot of times people will say it's the way they perceive things. He said when somebody told him, hey, take care, he said he understood what they were saying. He said he understood because he'd in essence say it himself. He didn't mean take. I mean, I've seen some people that just said take care, they'd turn around and say, you want me to take anxiety, fear, all blah, blah, blah. No, I'm sorry. I didn't mean that. To you, that meant that. I'm sorry that meant to you. But he said, no, that meant take care of yourself and, you know, enjoy life. So I can say it, but if to you it means something else and your conscience, if that's a piece of meat that's been sacrificed to an idol, then I'll say it to Pablo and not say it to you. But the truth is in there. It's on and on and on. These epistles have been given to us to know how to work. It tells us how, you know, that we're supposed to. One day we're going to, I'll tell you what. One day he's going to have me go through a bunch of subjects and teach from Timothy, Corinthians, and every single one of them how that, I mean, there's even things on how that you're supposed to give internally to the poor in the church. And sometimes people take James as a scapegoat and say, well, if you see your brother in destitute and say, oh, be warmed and be filled, you don't need to do a thing about it. He said, then, you know, on and on and on, they'll put you under condemnation. But then Paul coupled that with the Word. He said, look, he wrote to Timothy and said, look, here's the way that you handle that, because he said the church shouldn't be overtaxed. So here's how you handle the poor. They should have certain prerequisites. They should be this and this. Shouldn't take a widow in under 60 years of age, and she'd have to be a widow, and she has to do such and such and such and such and such and such. Isn't it amazing that the whole mind of Christ is right here in the Word of God? Hallelujah. So we speak the truth. If we read all those Scriptures, we're not condemning anybody, but we speak the truth in love, so that when we hear people talking, and they're talking like, oh, see, I don't want to offend anybody, so I'll go along with them when they think this is all right, and I'll say, hey, look, I wouldn't do it in front of anybody, but come here. Let's sit down with the Word of God. Let me tell you what the Word of God says. Because I know you want a ministry. And if you want a ministry, you're going to have to overcome these things in your flesh. By the time you overcome these things in the flesh, by the time you're looking down the barrel of the enemy's shotgun looking at you, you'll be able to stand there and say, "Hey, I want you to know I've done all to make my stand. Now I'm standing, therefore, and I'm speaking to you, principalities, powers, rulers of darkness. I'm speaking through a nature that has been purified by the Word of God. Because this is who I am, and I'm standing you down. I'm having overcome all to stand. I stand therefore." Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Otherwise, you get a guy, he's ready to cast out devils and heal the sick and whatever, and then, well, will he use me? Will he use me with that kind of sin in my life and those kind of things? I usually tell him this: he'll use you to start with as a innocent newborn babe. Because a lot of times people lay their hands on the sick and they'll get people healed for a little bit living in those kinds of lifestyles and doing this and that and the other. Maybe not putting on the girdle of truth too much. I mean, not speaking the truth too much. He'll use you. The only thing is, once you get accountable, you'll find that the anointing starts to drain. Because then you get more and more accountable. It's like you sitting there saying to the devil, "Look, you've brought sickness in my home. I'm going to cast you out." And you got a problem with lying? Well, you've heard me say this before. All he does is, I'm just figuratively speaking, all he does is blow smoke rings back in your face. Because you're trying to cast him out. You're saying, "Leave my home, leave my church, leave my marriage." And he says, "You know what? I'm not going any place. Because your girdle of truth, your girdle of truth, you're not wearing it." He says, "I'm a liar and you're a..." I won't be that mean. "But since we're both in the same ship, I don't have to do anything you say. But we've been born again." Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Well, look here. The next thing he's talking about, truth. He says this in... verse 21, he says, I guess I could read on down. "A fiddler joined together," we've did that. Verse 16, 17 says, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their minds." How did other Gentiles walk? Those that weren't born again, they were walking in the vanity of their minds, having the understanding darkened. Well, is our understanding darkened? No, we have this. We know what we don't have to come up and if Marty's going through a problem, I don't have to sit down and say, "Marty, the way that I feel about this is..." No, I've got Word. I've got Word. First, he's got a born-again spirit. I've got a born-again spirit. But this Word is higher than all of it. I can go to this Word and say, "Look, let me instruct you out of this Word." But those in the world, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lust of the flesh, lasciviousness, to work all uncleanliness with greediness. But he says this, "But you have not so learned Christ. If so be that you have heard him, if so be that you've heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in" who? Jesus. "That you put off what? Concerning the former conversation, the old man." How many of you know Romans 6 says that our old man was crucified with Christ? Hallelujah. "Which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust." Now our old man was the spirit part of us that was not born again. It was born under a sin nature. But here he's talking about that you put off concerning the former conversation of that old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be what? Renewed in the spirit of your mind. And that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and in true holiness. Wherefore, put away lying. Here's your girdle of truth. Put away lying. Speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. When he was talking about truth as it was regarding to doctrine, he said, we're all joined together, so we have to speak this truth. When it comes up concerning doctrine, I've got this, and I can say, hold, wait a minute, I read this. This will help you out. I can speak it in love. This is what the truth says concerning doctrine, so that we're not tossed to and fro. So Paul was able to step up and say, hey, wait a minute, you need to take this guy out of the choir. This guy's not supposed to be, he's not supposed to be conducting praise and worship. Because the thing about it is, he said a little leaven leavens the whole lump. If you don't say anything to him privately, everybody in the church, Corinth, will be believing it's just okay. I mean, it's just okay to do this. So he said, speak the truth in love, and you've got to correct this thing. Well, that's doctrine. But by the time it gets here to the personal part of it, he says, when you put on the new man, you also put something off. You put off lying, because he said in the world they walk in the vanity of their own mind. And the reason why people will lie in the world is because they're after something. Lasciviousness. They're the lust of the flesh. They're after something, and they also have to protect something. As long as I'm not after anything in your life, and as long as I don't have to protect anything, if I don't have to try to present a front to you, a pretense, and tell you how good I am, I don't have to lie. Hallelujah. I can speak the truth in love. I not only can speak doctrine to you and tell you how we all should be living, but I can also speak to you on a common basis and say, hey, look, I don't have to propagate a lie, because I'm not walking in the vanity of my mind. And he says, when this is happening in the church is growing up. Hallelujah. But not only is the church growing up, when you get to chapter 6 and you're looking down the porthole of that enemy coming at your life, you can square your shoulders and say, look, I may not have arrived, like Paul said, but I will tell you this, because the enemy will go to the other end of the spectrum and say, well, you haven't arrived, so you can't rebuke me. He's a liar. As long as you enter into the place where you say, as the Word says in Colossians, I am dead and my life is hid with Christ in God. Hallelujah. I call myself dead, whatever it is that keeps coming up in me that wants to protect me, because lies come up because people want to be protected. They want to say something about themselves that give a pretense that, like, that's not me. That I don't have that problem. Or that's not. But look, when we put on the new man, what happens? The next thing that happens is we stop lying. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. Now, that's the girdle of truth. But if you went on down through here, and we're just about done, but if you went on down through here, you could pick out the breastplate of righteousness. Because he goes on to talk about, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Grieve not the Holy Spirit. What's grieving the Holy Spirit? When you speak, and let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor, evil speaking. And then he goes into the next chapter and he says concerning fornication and all uncleanliness and covetousness, let it not be once named among you, and filthiness and foolish talking and jesting. And he says, for this know, that no whoremonger, unclean. He's talking about putting on the breastplate of righteousness. Live like who you are. It is, when he's talking about the breastplate of righteousness, when he gets over to finally, he's talking about if you live according to the dictates of the Holy Spirit and you're not doing these things, and what Homer said is right, these things, I mean, the next part of it is an engagement with the Word of God. You have to take it, when he gets on to taking, above all, taking the shield of faith, that's where you've got to go and meditate this Word. I mean, if you don't know the Word, you're not going to be able to stand up and say, the Word of God says, Satan, on and on and on, like Jesus did when Jesus used the Word as a shield. You've got to engage yourself. But just using the new nature and standing up and say, I don't have to lie. I'm not going to lie. I'm going to wear the breastplate of righteousness. And whatsoever my conscience condemns, I'm not going to enter into. That breastplate of righteousness, obviously it all comes from Christ. You're not having to do it yourself. But it becomes an innate part. You're wearing it even before you ever get to the Word of God in Ephesians 6. Just because you're exercising dominion over the flesh. Hallelujah. Just because you're exercising dominion over the flesh. Glory be to God. And on and on and on. I mean, when you get to the peace part of it, he says, be not drunk with wine, where it is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart unto the Lord. Glory be to God.
we get over, maybe we'll get into, well, Chris is going to be here next week. I might let him teach, but putting on the helmet of salvation, that is the renewing of your mind. He says, taking unto you the sword of the Spirit. Well, the sword of the Spirit there is not the Logos. It is the Word, he says, which is the Word of God. It is the Rhema. And if you go through context in Scripture, you'll know that Jesus defended Himself in the way that we're supposed to defend ourselves by speaking the Logos. But He also continually spoke the Rhema, which, and I can tell you, if you want to go research it, you're going to come back to me and you're going to say, I can't see the difference, because you're going to find Rhema and Logos in almost every commentary to sound, if you can pick it out. I have talked to Greek scholars and they said, we can't hardly, I don't know what to tell you about it. All I can tell you is that by the context, you'll find that the Rhema is the present tense, out of the mind, for the moment, Word of God. It's not the Logos. The Rhema would be like when Peter and John at the Gate Beautiful, they said when he saw the man there, he said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. It is the sword of the Spirit. It is the aggressive. The shield is the enemy's coming. You've done all to take your stand. You're not perfect yet, but you're not saying, okay, this is all right. I'm turning this over to God. I'm not justifying it. I'm turning it over to God. Therefore, I'm standing. Up to this point, I've been in competition with me. But now, Satan, it's you and I and the Word of God in between us. And those fiery darts that you're sending, I'm speaking the Word of God. That's the Logos. That is, it is written. It is written. It is written. But when you go out to conquer, like we're called to conquer, and we're going to go into the highways and byways, you're not only going to have the Logos in you, but you're going to have that word, that Rhema word from the Lord, where you're going to be able to say, right now, I said in Jesus' name, come out of them. Come out of them right now. And that's going to come up from a wellspring where it's going to be a sword of the Spirit and cut through. And I'm excited. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. We glorify you, Father. We magnify you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Give you all the praise and all the glory. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Your grace is sufficient. So He wants you to know that it doesn't matter what kind of fault you find yourself in, that He'll go through hell with you as long as it takes to come out on the other side. As long as you understand that you've been set free, and that there's no part of you that will settle for making an excuse for it. But receiving the truth in love, He wants us to grow up into Him. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.